Tonight we're going to talk about balancing the pillars. Now this may seem kind of simple in some ways, but it's also going to be profound in others, and it'll help us. So, Father, I just again worship you. The introduction of your word brings light. I'm asking you for those who have never heard on this line, more and more wisdom will come to them, more and more introduction of just the inroads of God, how to walk in. But Lord, for us that know and understand that you will also orchestrate inside of us an understanding to work with, to join with, collaborate with the Holy Spirit and let him guide us and lead us as he wills to make us everything that we need to be in Christ. And I love you, Father, and I thank you for it, and I thank you for the agreement of the people in this house and those that are watching in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We're going to talk about balancing the pillars. What are the pillars? Well, pillars might be also described in this lesson, throughout this lesson, and through your vernacular, the way that you say it, the limbs, the inroads. You can describe them in fours or fives, okay? You can describe them in fours or fives. Fives being praying in tongues. This is the way that was first introduced to me through Pastor Dave Roberson when he used to come here and teach, or I'd go there and hear him. Praying in tongues, worship, fasting, meditation of the word, and confession of the word. Those were the five biggies. Those were the five pillars. Those were the five inroads. Pastor Jim Martin did an excellent job in a teaching. I don't know if he did in a series or just one or two messages, but it was the four pillars in which he combines confession and meditation and just puts one of those limbs or one of those pillars or one of those legs as the word of God. So he would say praying in tongues, worship, fasting, and the word, which makes perfect sense, and I can see that, and I love that consolidation. It's really good. We're going to talk about balancing these limbs in a proper way, okay? And I think it'll be very helpful before this lesson is over. Oftentimes, there is a discussion, whether it's brought out or whether it's just in the behind the scenes, discussion of which one of these are most important, okay? Sometimes when a teacher is directed to teach on one of these particular pillars, it seems that he is presenting that pillar as the most important, okay? I have to say for us teachers, when we see something from the Word of God, we've been meditating on that. And so it's just so illuminated to us. And then when the Holy Spirit puts his finger on it, says, teach that. For the most part, just our demeanor, and it's not anything that is wrong, and it's certainly not anything that the Holy Spirit is misrepresenting, but it'll seem like, my God, that's numero uno. That's number one. I mean, all of the rest of them are pretty important, but that's just number one. But what it is, it's so real to the teacher, and it's so real to, you know, what needs to be gotten across to the people for their spiritual diet at the time. But let's talk about priority. Is there a priority limb, an inroad or pillar? And I would tell you right to start with, yes, there is. Let's follow Jesus in the inspection of this subject. And let's look at the origin or the birthplace of Christianity or the born-again race. Now, I'll make this statement. In 4,000 years since the Garden of Eden, no man or woman had been born spiritually alive except one. Can you guess who that was? Jesus, okay. Jesus the Christ, Jesus the last Adam, okay? So we're talking about retrospect of his life and his coming. There was the first Adam, which was Adam. Well, boy, we're really getting basic here now, aren't we? The first Adam was who? Adam. Wow. The last Adam was? Okay, wow. Intelligence beyond. I'm telling you, you guys are great. You bring out the good in me. Hallelujah. You make me smarter. There were only three people that ever lived on the planet Earth that had truly, that had ever been or truly ever been a child of God. Okay? And of course, those three people are Adam, Eve, and Jesus. Those three people. Everybody else were not, had not received sonship until Christ became the prototype. But those two, Adam by creation and Eve by creation, they both were spiritually alive. They died. And then the last Adam, he came, which was Jesus. So those three, for at least a period of time, for two, knew sonship. They had a real walk with God. Once Jesus was risen from the dead and glorified, the redemption process was complete so it could start. Okay? So go to John chapter 20. Those of you that are watching, I hope you're going to turn in your Bibles or your smart device and read with us. Make sure that I'm on track. Hallelujah. John, this is the end, of course. Jesus is towards the end of his ministry, and he's already died, buried, resurrected, and received his glorified body, of course. But John 20, verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. That right there, he would have had to say, peace be unto me. Because when I'm standing there talking to you, and the doors and the windows are shut, and somebody appears right beside me, he better say peace. Because otherwise, I'm going to create another door. Where do you want the door? Because I'm going to make one. Okay, reckon where do you want one? I will make it for you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad, well, I'm sure they were, when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed upon them, or on them, and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now look what he says immediately after he says that, or does that. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Notice here that Jesus said, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Jesus had just done that for them as Savior, and then he gives them the ministry, them being the disciples, he gives them the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, they can't forgive sins, but they can be the administrators of this reconciliation and say, based on the gospel, you received it. Now I say unto you, your sins are forgiven. They're remitted. Okay. Notice that they receive the Holy Ghost. How many of you know that if Jesus says, receive the Holy Ghost, how many of you believe they receive the Holy Ghost? Okay, they receive. But no one spoke in tongues. Okay. This was the breath of God, or the wind of the Spirit, that Jesus spoke of in John chapter 3. You don't have to turn there. I'll read this one scripture for you. When he spoke to Nicodemus about being born again, John 3:8, he said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The wind there is the word breath. Okay, it's the same thing that Jesus did for them. They receive the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost for regeneration, for recreation purposes, not for baptism, because the Spirit was not yet given. Now, understand, and I think you know this, the Holy Spirit was always on earth. When it said he came from heaven as a rushing mighty wind or whatever, it's talking about the ministry of baptism. He was here on earth, and notice that from that point on, his ministry of regeneration started that day. That day. 2 Corinthians 5:17, don't turn there, but that's the scripture that Paul wrote in his ministry. If any man be in Christ, he has become or is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That scripture was not even written, and yet the truth of that scripture happened that day, right then. It happened right there. These men that day began a new human race. Okay? Nowhere, now, there were 10 men on the planet born again. A new race born that day. They were the founding class of a new species. Okay? Thomas, where were you at? Okay, Thomas, he shows up the next day or a couple days later, makes the 11. But, of course, Judas, we know what happened to him. Science always is looking for a new species of something. That day, they could have found a new species. Hallelujah. We've discovered a new species. What? Human beings. Different types, different ones. Hallelujah. The incredible thing was that they could have, after that moment, administered that life to whosoever. That command was given before the day of Pentecost. And of course, it is no stretch to the imagination, it's not to mine, I hope it's not to yours, to know that these men had to have ministered the same glory, because he just told them, you can do this now. Go out. They could have ministered the same glory to everyone else who became part of the Pentecostal outpouring even before that day took place. Okay, so those, you know, we have, it was 40 days before his ascension, after his passion, and then there was, you know, 7 to 10 days after that. Dear Lord, the Holy Spirit, the prototype had come. Now anybody could be born again. Not yet filled with the Spirit. We're still waiting on that. That's still to come. But born again can happen now. Because the 10 did, the 11 did, of course. And then I'm sure they got everybody else. Those 120 were sitting there waiting to be filled. Born again started that day. If one could be changed, everyone could be changed from that moment on. Now, what is the first? These are gimmies. These are gimmies for you guys. What is the first priority directed to his new species? Let's go to Acts chapter 1. And look at verse 4. Turn there with me, crowd that's watching, multitudes in the balance. We love you so much. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, this is concerning Jesus, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore unto us, or restore again, the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own hand power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and Immokalee and every place else, Georgia, Alabama, all over the place. Hallelujah. And to the othermost parts of the earth. And then in Acts chapter 2, next chapter over, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with all one accord. They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Hallelujah. Notice, because we're scholars of the Word, we really are, notice that there is a little distinction between baptism and tongues, okay? Make sure you understand that, because that'll help in your understanding of things. Specifically, baptism is the Holy Ghost totally immersing your born-again spirit. Specifically, there are some people that are watching, you're going to be filled. It's either tonight or real soon, and you need to understand this. And I think this simplicity is going to help you, because sometimes people get filled, and it's just a little while later they start speaking in tongues. Is that possible? Absolutely, because there is that distinction. Baptism in the Spirit is an immersion by the Spirit. Baptism is the immersion of the Holy Spirit and fire or power. And I'll read this. You don't have to turn there. John said this of Christ. Remember, Jesus said, "You've heard of me." Well, listen to this. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." This is what John said concerning Jesus. "But he that cometh after me, he's mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." What's the Spanish word? Fuego. Fuego. Thank you. I got this cute little Spanish girl. I part Spanish up with her. Keep me straight there, lady. Tongues are the language that comes out of baptism. It's so you're baptized, you're immersed. Tongues is not necessarily exactly specifically the baptism, but it comes out of that baptism. It's one. Okay, it's one with it. Do you understand that? Okay. The first thing that Jesus wanted his new converts, these are easy peasy, but they're really important concerning priorities. The first thing that Jesus wanted for his new converts was for them to be filled with the Holy Ghost and, of course, speak with other tongues. That's the first thing. By the way, tonight, if there's nobody in here, but I'll, because I can see all our crowd, but I'm going to pray for the camera tonight if there's anybody that's not filled at the end of this service. Jesus did not direct his disciples to go to Jerusalem and start studying the Bible. Well, there wasn't much Bible. Well, yeah, there was. I mean, there was all the old, and that's what the apostles started. When you find a few chapters later, when they give themselves over to prayer and to the Word, that's what they were actually reading, the Psalms and the writings of Moses and those kinds of things. He did not direct his disciples to go to Jerusalem and start studying Scripture. He did not say to go to Jerusalem and enter into a corporate fast. Okay? And he did not instruct his disciples to go to Jerusalem, assemble a group of musicians, and have an extended worship service. That was not on his heart. Those things were not the priority. His first priority was to get his disciples filled with power and have them speak with other tongues. That's the first thing. Hallelujah. Sometimes people ask, what is the first priority in someone's discipleship after I get them saved? That's very easy, isn't it? After what we just saw, just follow the priority Jesus set. The first priority is to get someone filled with the Holy Ghost and start their prayer language. Okay? We often say, get a Bible and start them reading in the book of John or some other gospel of Christ. I'm not opposed to that. That's wonderful. But even with the Bible, listen, even with the Bible, they do not yet have a full-time teacher. Okay? They have a spirit now that can be taught, and the big S will help the little S, the big S being Holy Spirit, your S, little spirit. The big S will help the little spirit as much as he possibly can, but until he can baptize the spirit and have an avenue by which he can teach, he is a part-time teacher at best. Okay? Now, you don't have to turn there, but you're going to write it down. This is good. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13. This is just exactly says what I just said. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but we have received the spirit, that's the little s, that's our born-again spirit, which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. That is basically saying you got a spirit at born again that can be taught by the Holy Spirit. Okay? But the next verse tells us how he does that. How does that teaching process? Which things also we speak, not in words of man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Hallelujah. So the avenue is this. You got a teacher, and you got a book But, I mean, you got a spirit that can receive, and you got a book, but you got to have a teacher. And the avenue is not by your intellectual mind. The avenue is by a baptism of immersion, and then by that tongue, as you begin to speak that tongue. Now, yes, a born-again spirit person, a born-again person, even without the Holy Spirit, can get revelation at times, but they're still, as Pastor Dave said, subject to their own mind. And if you don't think, if you just get a bunch of preachers in here that don't pray in the Holy Ghost and give them one scripture to dissect and write a, you know, write a four-page teaching on it, and then each one of them, you will have 20 different opinions. And there's only one teacher. And the reason being is that they're not giving themselves over to the Holy Spirit. The next priority, the Holy Spirit desires to go from a part-time employee to a full-time employee. Well, praise God. Amen. Let's employ him. Let's get him teaching us by praying in other tongues. Hallelujah. Next priority. Then you begin to teach them the systematic and proper way to meditate the Word of God, coupled with or paired with praying in other tongues. Are you glad? I know that I'm asking a question that I know the answer to. Are you glad for the day that the Holy Spirit taught us through Pastor Dave how to meditate the Word of God? Jesus, it changed our whole world. Changed our whole world. I grew up in a good church, in a wonderful church. I went to a good Bible college. It's now a university. But it was a systematic study, not built on meditation. And it was, you know, education, Greek study, word study. Dear Jesus, if you ever want to get in trouble with miscalculating the proper interpretation of scriptures, just pull scriptures out of context and do word studies. You can create almost anything that you want to. But you cannot create anything that is not absolute truth if you'll learn how to find the beginning of a subject and read it all the way through to the end of a subject. And never try to put a square peg in a round hole. Always wait. Pastor Dave, I remember him teaching me years ago. I was up at Crystal River, and he had me in the back room, and he's just teaching me. And I just, when somebody that knows more than you is talking, I didn't even want to. I just every once in a while I'd ask a question, but I mean, I didn't want to show my ignorance and start talking. I've been in the room where somebody that didn't know anything was just over talking Dave, and I was thinking, I just wanted to give him a slap. I just wanted to slap him. But really, I felt sorry for him because I knew that, you know. So anyway, stop, Bronk. I'm meddling now. Okay. But he said, Bronk, when you get something, and what he was talking about was revelation. He said, and he was talking about the kinds that kind of turn the body, you know, really have a big impact on the body. He said, wait on it. Just wait. Wait on it. I remember Gary talking about this. Homer and I have talked about this several times before. Boy, we've gotten stuff before. And to start with, when you first get it, man, you're about ready to take off running. If you wait and just keep praying, you'll go back to that same scripture and you'll go, Oh, uh-oh. Man, thank God I didn't preach that. Thank God I didn't say that. I remember listening to Jim just last week or something, him saying the same thing. How many times he's like, had to stay there, keep reading, keep meditating, and then it's like, oh snap. good thing I didn't preach that when I thought I should. Hallelujah. Let's talk about pairing the different inroads, okay? Oftentimes you will hear, I wrote this down, it sounds a little carnal, but it'll make a point. Oftentimes you will hear the world talk about pairing certain wines with certain foods, okay? as if to say that these things go best with each other. And let's talk about certain limbs and pillars that pair best with certain other of that priority at hand. Now let's just talk about for a moment spiritual warfare, Satan's direct attack against your body, your emotions, your finances, etc., etc., etc. What is the priority pillar or inroad? Again, we look at Jesus as the prototype for priorities, the ultimate. Here's the ultimate mono against mono fight. And we've read this or talked about this before, but go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Luke and Matthew both record this in the same corresponding chapters. Chapter 4, if you ever want to look these up, please, I hope you're following along with us. This is the remembering the temptations that came to Jesus in the wilderness after 40 days of fasting. Look at chapter 4 of Matthew. Verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit, that's the Holy Ghost, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered, and I bet he was. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written," again, "thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, "All these things will I give unto thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Well, you get it. You see it. You get the pattern. Notice that with every direct attack by Satan that was levied against spirit, you get spirit, soul, and body, all three of them in these three different temptations. Every one of them was returned back to him with, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Jesus did not say to Satan, "I have fasted 40 days and my flesh is dead. I resist you, Satan." He didn't say that. Jesus did not begin to worship the Father to show the resistance to Satan's temptation to worship him. "Satan, you worship me. I'm not going to worship you. I'm going to worship you, Abba, just work." That was not his MO. That was not his. Jesus did not begin to worship the Father. In every one of these direct attacks, the written word spoken was the priority. That's when there's a direct attack from Satan. Let me say this. When you're called to or receive an emergency call, the first priority is not to worship. It's not to pray in tongues. It is to speak the written word to change the circumstances. Then you can begin to worship and pray in tongues. If you're going there and they're just on the gurney and they're dying, that's not the time to start praying in tongues. It's not the time to, I mean, you can intermittent, but the first thing you better do is tell them to live and not die. Don't go into work. That's not a worship service, okay? And you sure don't have time to fast. The priority is Satan is killing someone that you love. You better speak the word and command them live and not die. That's the priority one then. Hallelujah. Worship does really pair well with speaking the word in spiritual warfare, in silencing the enemy. And again, you don't have to turn there because there's, you know, because you teach on worship and I teach on worship. And when you hear the pastor teach on worship, that's the go-to one. Man, it'll just solve everything. Well, it will. It pairs good with everything else. But listen to this. Matthew 21:16, "And said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saying to them, yes, I have. And have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. He was quoting from Psalms 8, verse 1, when David wrote, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of the enemy, that thou mayest still the avenger. The word still is to shut him up, the enemy and the avenger. So there is an element of shutting the enemy down in his voice or his attack through worship. But the go-to when Satan attacks, the go-to that Jesus used, let's put it in priority, was the written word. That was the written word. Now I've found this. I'll just tell you by experience, when the enemy would come real strong in an emotional attack or something, I would find the scripture, I'd think of the scripture, I'd quote, if I got two or three to slam him with, I like that better. One will work, but I go, if I can feel that emotion or I can feel whatever it is or against my body, I'll speak those two. But then after that, once you've spoken the word, you don't have to just keep, then I begin to worship, okay? Then I begin to worship. Worship will supplement that strength of that word that you have spoken. So that's kind of how that works. Hallelujah. But the number one go-to against an attack, a direct attack, is speaking the word as per Jesus. Again, we learn priority through him. This sticks deeper in the craw of Satan than anything else at a time of his direct attack. Go straight to the word. Amen. Speak the word. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you. And get a drink of water. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you having a good time? Thank you, Lord. Me too. Never settle for the strength of only one or two pillars in your life. Sometimes people will say, or they'll have a honeymoon with one pillar, and for a season, that's all they want to talk about. That's okay for a while, but the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, through prayer, will always, and I put this in parentheses, if he's allowed to, and I've seen people that did not allow him to, bring you back into balance with all the other pillars. Okay, I have personally seen people who fell in love with worship and pursued it to the place that they began to drop all the other pillars and they became weird. Okay, worship people without word become weirdos. Okay, worship people without word become weirdos. Okay, word people without word are intimacy deficit on the other end. Okay, word people without worship are intimacy deficit. You've heard of attention deficit? Well, there's intimacy deficit without worship. Pastor, do I have to guard myself against certain limbs and limit my time in any particular one? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You spend as many hours as you would like, spend in any of the limbs and thoroughly enjoy it, but it's also necessary to have a consciousness that there should be a considerable amount of time in other pillars as well. Okay? I had the Holy Spirit have to pull me out of worship, back me off a few years ago. I was just worship, and that was pretty much my whole day. And there was a learning curve. I really enjoyed it, and I saw more miracles during that time because of the saturation of my senses, but he had to reel me in, okay? And praying in tongues, I continued to pray in tongues, so that reeled me in, that kind of. The Holy Spirit is your conductor. He will orchestrate as you give yourself over to him through praying in tongues. He's your maestro, okay? He will, if you need more of one, he will help you. You'll gravitate towards that, okay? He'll take the wand, or what is that stick that the maestro, I don't know what it technically is called, but he will help you. Now let's talk about fasting and fasting paired with the word, okay? This is not an exhaustive teaching on this. This is giving you some real thought of how important it is on each one of these and how to couple them with each other. Fasting and the word. Fasting is the enforcer. Everybody say fasting is an enforcer. It enforces the position of the new nature over sin. It's an all-out truth that you and I are free from sin at the moment of spiritual conception. I think we've got that at this point. Homer's taught us well on this. The Holy Spirit's taught us well on that, on the power of the new nature. When the unrenewed mind partners, here's what happens. When the unrenewed mind partners together with the body, the flesh nature, the flesh that we call, goes into a protest against that freedom. Are we free? Yes. Do we not have a domination over sin? Yes. But if the unrenewed mind, the part that has not yet fully become renewed, partners with the body, those two create a conception called the flesh. And it will protest. It will riot. Okay? Hallelujah. Fasting destroys the protest. I wrote this down. Have you ever heard the term one riot, one Texas Ranger? One riot, one Ranger? Well, you don't watch Walker enough. Okay? Somebody that said no, you need to start watching. Here's another term, one flesh riot, one extended fast. It'll shut the riot down. It'll shut it down. It'll begin to shut it down. Hallelujah. Fasting destroys the protests of the flesh. But even with the benefits of fasting, here's where the pairing comes into effect. Knowing the Word of God is necessary to receive full benefits of fasting. Gary Carpenter is a friend of mine, and many of you in here, and is a hero of mine in where he's gone in the Word and the things that he's conquered of the flesh, often testifies about his journey out of the addiction of cigarette smoking. He often says if he understood then what he knows now, it would not have taken him nearly as long to walk free. The knowledge he is speaking of is the revelation of the immediate and permanent power over sin at the rebirth. Okay? He continues to teach that very strong. This knowledge has come to him through the years by his own line-on-line study and through, as he terms it, a razor-sharp edge of what is black and white of the Word of God through others. He talks about how the Lord's ministered to him through Pastor Dave, of course, through Nathan Varble, and through his own study and understanding these things. This knowledge of our freedom that comes from the Word of God empowers the full benefits when fasting is employed. In other words, understanding that you're already free before you begin going into fasting empowers fasting for you to get your full benefit from what it's supposed to do for you. For example, okay, for you to understand that thought. I once knew a man and taught a man who was, I would say, a close and personal friend of mine. I taught him how to fast from the Word of God and through example. Okay, and I would say this. Though I have not arrived, nor consider myself having arrived, I would consider myself in His grace, one who has given himself over to fasting over the last 20 years. In the last 20 years, I have done a number of long extended fast, really long fast. This particular individual took up fasting as his number one choice or pillar. He actually began to do the long fast with me and even began to, after I would many times come off my fast, do supplemental fast at times when I was not. And yet this individual fell very hard to the flesh. It almost seemed like a contradictory to some at the time, because what we teach about how the fasting destroys the flesh or the urges of the flesh and on. But I also knew that this individual was very weak in the Word. The problem with this individual's fasting was a stronghold of the soul that a revelation out of the Word would have caused his fast to work in a full measure for him. This individual's concept, now this is his individual concept, and it's a concept of many people that fast a lot of times. This individual's concept of fasting was that fasting would one day totally take the urges of the flesh away from him. It would rise up and just sovereignly slap it out of him. There would be no more residual desire for the things that he was struggling against. Okay? Somebody that's a faster is saying new. This is a misconcept. Fasting does not set someone free from sin. That was done at the moment of rebirth. Fasting only enforces who you have become. The choice to stand against sin and the urges of the flesh is always just that. It is a choice. Okay? So 50 fasts later, fasting it'll quiet the riot, but at the end of the day, you still have to be the one who says no. The choice is still yours. And if you have a concept like I'm just going to fast and just catch like a thermal here, and it's just going to kind of, whatever urge is in me is just going to kind of be ripped out of me without any choice of my own, that's not how it works. You still have to choose. You still have to choose. So in that example, can you see how that the Word, the pillar of the Word, also helps fasting as well? Because, yes, the truth is we are free the moment that we get born again. And, yes, you can live free from all these things. But as you understand more of the Word, it eliminates the certain strongholds of excuses that can still even exist while a person fasts if they don't understand how free they were by the Word of God. Hallelujah. Okay? The absolute and final no, divine no, is given to us at salvation. Believing that fasting creates that no cripples the power of fasting and sets one up for future failure. See how the Word, as I said, would have helped that man if he could have come to a deeper understanding. I said this as if you would say this, but this is none of you in here. Pastor, Pastor, this is mine. I am a champion of this, not speaking specifically of fasting, just anyone given any one of these. This is my pillar. This is the one I choose and lean on. And I would say, don't ever say that. Say this. I'll say it first, and then maybe I'll have you repeat it. We will repeat it. Say this: every pillar and every inroad of God is perfected in my life. I get 100% benefit from praying in tongues, fasting, meditation, and confession of the Word, and worship. I use each one of these pillars by the orchestration of the Holy Spirit, and I am, like Jesus, weak in none of these. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's say it. say this: every pillar and every inroad of God is perfected in my life. I need to get Gay up here. She's better at helping you. I get 100% benefit from praying in tongues, fasting, meditation, confession of the Word, and worship. I use each one of these pillars by the orchestration of the Holy Spirit, and I'm like Jesus. I'm weak in none of these. Hallelujah. Don't go around bragging about, this is mine. Hallelujah. You like that one, but I like this one. You're going to go lopsided. There's something going to be amiss. Pastor Dave used to say that one of these will not give you what the other ones will give you. Now let's make some observations. Certain pillars will drop off in the new heaven and new earth. Praying in tongues, man, I hate this. Praying in tongues will drop off, okay? You'll speak no more mysteries because we will know him even as we are known. No more mysteries. But I love praying tongues. I just love praying tongues. I love it. And I do. My God, I love it. Fasting will drop off. Hallelujah. You will have a glorified body and no flesh to contend with. Hallelujah. Just think, when you finally get the body you've always wanted, no one will notice. Just look at that body. Yeah, and nobody cares. Hey, I got it. Hey, man, I got it. We don't care, you know. No attractions there like on this earth. Hallelujah. Worship will remain. The book of Revelation shows us the kind of worship services that eternally we'll have. The word will remain, but in a new capacity. Matthew 24:35 says this, "Heaven and earth," Jesus said, "will pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And heaven will pass away. He's not talking about the heaven where God lives. That's not going to pass away. He's talking about the heaven where earth exists, our atmosphere and the universe. His word will always be eulogized as something that brought us through. The promises will be part of the praise of heaven. Hallelujah. Well, this book, we'll always talk about this book. A trillion years from now, we'll say, bless God, we were in Immokalee and we were just a faithful few, but my God, we came through it. We came through it because we believed what he said in his word. The word will not be confessed to be fulfilled nor quoted for healing, deliverance, or prosperity, but it will be memorialized as something that we used in this life to overcome. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's talk about mixing and matching some of these for just a moment. Worship. Worship is a presence. Worship is intimacy. Worship is love. Worship is absence of fear. Worship is the vision of hope. Worship is the strength against emotions. All those things are really part and partisan, real strong in worship. They're really, I mean, those are the heartbeat of worship. In worship, we see the heart of the Father. John 4:20-21, I'll just read this. Jesus saith unto her, this is the woman at the well. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You know not what you worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. That's the heart of God. He wants intimacy. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship has a tremendous effect on faith. Here's where it pairs with and complements, because it baptizes our senses with hope. We are able to see with the mind of Christ. Ephesians 5 tells us, 18 and 19, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody unto the Lord in your heart. So it baptizes your senses, and it brings you into an ascendancy of the truth of God. It sees the truth of God. It sees it. I said that the Lord had to reel me in, but I also believe I commented. If I didn't, I'll say it again. If I did, I'll say it again. I saw more miracles during those extended season of my life when I was really into worship. I saw more miracles than any notable miracles. I mean, some real people coming out of the hospital, primetime miracles. I saw more of those during those worship seasons than any other time in my life. So there's something powerful there. Very, very powerful. Worship has a tremendous effect on faith because it baptizes our senses with hope. Yet the word distinctly says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Worship is the life in faith. It's the water that, you know, waters the ground, that keep it from being dry. It's the God kind of emotion in faith, not the sense kind of emotion. Some people present I wrote this down. This is nobody in here probably knows who Ben Steins is. He's that guy that does the red eye commercial. He's the monotone. Okay, Gates said, yeah, I know. That's how people are sometimes that teach the word or present their the truth of God's healing. He's famous because of his monotone voice. You know, you can take this and it will really help you. You know, I mean, you know, that's how people preach the word that are not in intimacy and fellowship. It's all monotone. It's lifeless. The life of God penetrates you as you worship. So it waters the ground. It makes it life when you're presenting truth. Okay? It's one thing to present the truth. It's one thing where people say, my God, I want what they got. I believe that because they believe it. What is your priority, or what is his priority? God's priority often dictates by the season of your life what he is preparing you for. I will say, the most memorable time of miracles was during that time of worship. Word meditation, not just for doctrine, but for your own edification. Meditation transforms your thinking. Philippians 4. Look at Philippians 4, verse 6 for just a moment. Let's talk about word meditation. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing. I think the Amplified says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, and by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy, think on these things. I didn't do the in-between. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Oftentimes, the lack of peace in someone's life is not a direct result of a demonic attack, but rather their thought life. This is where hours in the Word of God will bring peace to a person's mind and transform it into being renewed. Bathing your mind in hours of reading the word will produce peace. Amen. It will. It will. I mean, even if you don't understand it, just listening to it or reading it will bathe your mind. And this is really, if there's a direct assault of a devil, yes, speak a word. But many people, and I in my life, many times I knew it wasn't, maybe the attack that I had, I've run the devil off, but he's been around, and it's just affected my emotions. It's affected my emotions. He's no longer there, per se, but my emotions are all wound up. And continuing to rebuke him is not the order of the day. You've told him to go. Now you need to calm your mind. You need to bring your mind under the ascendancy. And the only thing that'll do that, I mean, the best thing to do that will be thinking on these things. And the way you think on these things is to read the Word of God. No amount of rebuking the devil at that point in time is beneficial. 2 Corinthians 10 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, how do we renew our mind? How do we pull down strongholds? Meditation of the Word of God. And we do understand that renewing of the mind is not only, because we've received some good teaching, it's not only just knowing something, but it's also doing it. We understand that part as well. But you have to know it to start with. You have to feed yourself the Word of God. And as us, this is not an exhaustive study of balancing the pillars, but rather an understanding of how important it is for all these things to be at work in our life. Okay? They all work together. They're all complementary of each other. They all strengthen and reinforce the particular assets in each one because they all come from God. Amen? Don't be lopsided. Okay? Ask God for wisdom to go into each one and every one of these. Hallelujah. And just employ them. And we didn't even begin to, I mean, there's so much in each single one of them. Of course, confession of the word. It's speaking into existence the very thing that you want. Amen. And all the other ones complement that. All of them, they all dovetail. Let's all stand together. For those of you that are watching, if you are not yet speaking in tongues, you're not a second-class citizen of heaven. You are His daughter. You are His son. But, boy, does He want to wrap His arms around you in a specific way like never before. And I could get people up here. We won't, but, you know, I could get Miss Barbara Fish up here. She's got a testimony how, as a young Baptist girl, she got filled, and it took her a little while to start priming the pump. Boy, her pump's prime now, okay? Listen, I say that to say this. One or two, you may be thinking that you're supposed to just start out like a big artesian well, just gushing out. Or maybe you've heard somebody else's language. Somebody asked me the other day, which was a great question, you know, is my language going to sound like yours? Because they said, I know I've been filled, but mine sounds really funny because it doesn't necessarily sound just, and I said, it's absolutely the Holy Ghost. I just put them to rest. I said, everybody's prayer language is like your thumbprint. It's different. So those that are watching, if your husband sounds a little bit like this, if your friend sounds a little bit like this, if your wife sounds a little bit like this, you know, everybody sounds different. I used to love to hear Candy's mom pray in tongues. Hers sounded like some kind of Indian language, you know. Candy can still remember some of the same words, and she'll say it, you know, from time to time. I'll say, yeah, that's so good. I mean, it would sound like some kind of, you know, Native American Indian language. I don't know what it was, but it was from heaven. Hallelujah. Yours, I don't know what yours is going to sound like, but the Holy Spirit, as He baptizes you tonight, or as you, you know, as you're alone, as you're, you know, whatever, you can be going to work, driving your car. You just open yourself up to the Holy Spirit. Don't close your eyes like I just did. But as you continue to just pray and just say, God, fill me. And just, but here's the thing. The Holy Spirit, I'll say this, He doesn't speak in tongues. He empowers you to speak in tongues. And that's why I've always told people, don't tell people, you know, like, follow me in this, say blah, 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 because it's not that they couldn't start that way, but the thing of it is, the Word says that He is the one that gives the utterance. So just tell them, look, just start out. He won't force you, but you've almost got to make your tongue go ahead and say, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to step off this cliff, but I'm not going to fall. You're going to catch me, okay? So I'm praying right now. We're all praying for you. In Jesus' name, for the one that needs to be filled tonight, receive the Holy Ghost. Be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and as a result of your baptism, speak in tongues. Speak in tongues now. You're going to just have to move your lips, and you can't keep saying, I love you, Jesus, because that's English or Spanish. You've got to stop one, and you've got to start the next one, because you can't speak two languages at once. You've just got to say, okay, I don't care what this sounds like, Goo Goo Gaga, Walmart, you know, whatever. I don't care. I'm just being silly to tell you I don't know what it's going to sound like, but it's going to be God. So I release the power of God to you. Receive the power of God. Be filled in the name of Jesus. Release the power. I release the power of God. Be filled in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Did you have a good time tonight? Amen. Hallelujah. We are going to have a good time Sunday. Get ready. Praise the Lord. No telling what's going to happen. God bless you. We love you. Be blessed. Amen.